Father, we do thank you. We thank you for this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you are the eye in the storm. Lord, that you just calm the waters, Lord, that nature itself is subject to you. Lord, it amazes me that the nature is subject to you, but as human beings, we rebel against you. But creation knows its place, and Lord, I thank you for your grace and your love in our lives, that you're long-suffering, Lord. I thank you that you're so good to us. Father, as we open up your word this morning, I pray that you would open up our hearts. That, Lord, that we would receive your word. Lord, that we would consume it, and truly, Lord, it would become part of us. That your word would become flesh in our lives. That we would apply it. Lord, that we would stand for you. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you that your word is true. It's solid. It never changes, and it will come to pass. So, Lord, we commit this morning to you. We pray, speak to our hearts, Lord, through your Spirit, Lord. Speak to us. Change our lives. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Good morning, church. It is so good to see you now. I'm going to put my glasses on this morning. Listen, if you don't have a Bible, raise your hand if you would like a Bible. We're in Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. We're going to continue our study through the book of Acts. And before we get to our study, and while you turn there, while you're switching there, I just want to share with you one more time in regards to the marriage conference. Some have asked if my wife and I are going, and we are going. So if you guys are interested, if you guys want to either carpool, we can meet here and so forth, just let us know. What we'll do is we'll meet here and we'll all drive together to Southeast. It's a short drive. So just let us know, let my wife know or myself, and we'll go ahead and do so. You do have to sign up. There is their webpage there, and you do have to sign up, and there is a cost that's associated with it for the supplies and meals and so forth. So good, we're all in Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. Will you stand with me, please? We want to honor God's word. We want to honor God. His word is worthy of us standing, isn't it? Man, so good. Verse 37, chapter 7, verse 37. The word of God says, "This is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet from your brethren. Him you shall hear.' This is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our fathers. The one who received the living oracle to give to us, whom our fathers would not obey, but rejected. And in their hearts, they turned back to Egypt, saying to Aaron, 'Make us gods to go before us. As for this Moses who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.' And they made a calf in those days, offer sacrifices to idols, and rejoice in the works of their hands. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. As it is written in the book of the prophets, 'Did you offer me slaughtered animals and sacrifices during 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You also took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your god, Remphan, images that you made to worship, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon.' You may be seated." We left off in the middle of Stephen's sermon, in the middle of Stephen's survey through the Bible, in the middle of Stephen's defense before the Sanhedrin. Stephen, a radical man, a man that loved God, a man that was chosen to serve God, to wait tables, a man that was faithful, a man that was faithful with the little things. God entrusted him so much more. He was faithful with the Word of God, and he preached it powerfully. He was a man full of wisdom and the Holy Spirit, and as he obeyed God, and as he fulfilled his calling, God called them to preach his gospel, and as he fulfilled his calling, there was repercussions in his time. There's repercussions. There were consequences to him being obedient to God. The Bible tells us that the libertines or the synagogue of freedmen, they rose up against him. And when they could not stand the wisdom of Stephen, as he was filled with the Holy Spirit, they could not argue with the Word of God. The Bible tells us that they trumped up charges. They got witnesses to testify against him, to say that he had blasphemed against Moses, against God, against the traditions, and against the temple. So Stephen was arrested. And he was taken before the court, the Sanhedrin court, the Supreme Court of the day, the most powerful men in the nation at that time. And as he stood there, the Bible tells us that his face radiated. Just like Moses' face radiated when he came down from the mountain after spending time with God, Stephen's face was glowing, and it says it was like the face of an angel. And as he started his sermon, as he started to address this court, he started it so powerfully. He said, "Brethren and fathers." And he took him back to the very beginning. He took him back to Abraham, how God called him out of Ur of the Chaldeans, and how Abraham failed to be obedient, complete obedience. He stopped in Haran, and he waited until his father died, and then he obeyed. From the very beginning, there was a rebellious nature in the nation of Israel. And he points us out, he makes highlights throughout the history as he goes through the survey. He called Israel into a nation through Abraham, and then he fast forwards all the way to the promise to Joseph. And he mentioned how they sold Joseph into slavery into Egypt. They wanted to kill him, but Reuben intervened, and he was sold into slavery. But God had his hand upon him. And God had a plan for him. And God delivered him. He spent some time in the house of Potiphar, where once again, he was accused of doing something he didn't do. And he was thrown in prison. And while in prison, the hand of God was still upon him. The grace of God was still upon him. And Pharaoh got whiffed that this man was a man of God that could interpret dreams. And so, through a series of events, and you guys know what happened. Moses ends up from being a slave to being a prince. And it says that Jacob sent his sons, because there was a famine on the land, to Egypt where there was grain. And it says that the forefathers did not recognize him the first time. And we saw these pictures and types of Jesus all the way through as Stephen so brilliantly filled with the Holy Spirit just highlights Jesus throughout the Old Testament. And it says they didn't recognize him the first time, but the second time they received him. The second time he was made known to them. And God preserved Israel through Joseph. And then he spoke of Moses after the 400 years were completed. And how Moses went to him the first time after, at the time that he was 40 years old, God put it in his heart to go to his brethren. And as he goes to his brethren, he sees a taskmaster abusing one of his brethren. And what does he do? He looked left and he looked right and he didn't look up, did he? And he killed the taskmaster and he tried to bury him. But he couldn't even do that right. And the following day, he went to his brethren, and his brethren said, "Hey, we saw what you did." And he says that Moses thought that they would receive him the first time, that they would know that God sent him to deliver them, to bring him back to the promised land. But they rejected Moses the first time. They rejected Joseph as well. They didn't recognize him. And it says he went into the desert for 40 years, and he took a wife, a Gentile wife, during that time. Such a picture of Jesus, right? He takes on the church, the Gentile church per se. The church, we have all kinds of believers, people, and so forth. And he comes back, and the second time, God delivered them. But not until God sent plagues, and he did miracles and wonders. And as he delivers these people, he delivered them from Egypt. Physically, but they still had Egypt in their hearts. And listen, Egypt, every time we read Egypt, it's a picture of the world. It's a picture of the old life. So that's where we find ourselves this morning. Through Abraham, he called Israel into a nation. Through Joseph, he preserved them. Through Moses, he delivered them. All along, the people being stubborn and stiff-necked, rejecting him the first time, rejecting God, and that was the people's history. How do you think that went over with this religious leaders that knew God's word? These were the cream of the crop. They knew the word of God. They had the word of God. The problem is, it was all in here and it was not in here. It's amazing how we see the types and pictures of Jesus in the Old Testament. It all points to Jesus. And listen, the point that he's making, that they rejected Jesus also the first time. But he says, you receive Moses the second time. And when Jesus comes the second time, they'll receive him. But we know Scripture. We know what's to come. We see in the book of Revelation, very similar to what happened with Moses, all these plagues, and this is the wrath of God coming upon a Christ-rejecting world. At that point, they're going to say, yes, we missed the Messiah. So that's where we find ourselves this morning. We find ourselves in the middle of this incredible sermon, this incredible defense, this incredible survey of the Bible by this incredible radical man that lived a short life, but he lived it powerfully. He had an effective life. He lived an effective life, and he stood for Christ. He didn't allow people to manipulate him, put fear in him. He knew who he served. Let's take a look at our text for this morning. Verse 37, follow along with me. This is that Moses, he says to the religious leaders, who said to the children of Israel, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. We went through this several times as Peter addressed this. As we've gone through the book of Acts, we know that this prophet, the prophet, speaks of Jesus Christ. So once again, Stephen is highlighting how the scripture spoke of Jesus. Him you shall hear. This is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai, and with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles. This Moses. Moses received the law, the word of God. Why? He says, to give it to us, whom our fathers would not obey but reject it. Once again, Stephen is saying, listen, you have a history of rejecting God, going back to your old ways, going back to your idols, to other gods. You had the word of God, but you rejected it. No sooner did Moses go up to Mount Sinai, receiving the word of God, when the children of Israel were turning back to Egypt, and he's going to mention that in a minute. They have a history of doing this. Listen, we look back and we're like, how could you do this? How could you see this? And you see the work of God in their lives, the miracles, all these things, the hand of God, how could they do that? Now the question is, how can we do that? So often, God works in our lives so mighty and powerful, delivers us, blesses us. When our lives are broken into a million pieces because of the way that we live our lives, He comes, picks it up, and as the potter shapes the clay, He shapes our life, puts it back together. And then what do? We fight against the master potter, and we reject God. This is the history that they had. And in their hearts, they turned back to Egypt, saying to Aaron, "Make us gods to go before us. As for this Moses, who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." They preferred their foreign gods, their idols. Listen, maybe you're here this morning, and in your heart, you may have turned to your old ways. In your heart, you may have left God, the Word of God. Somehow, you've been drifting in your heart and in your mind. Maybe in your heart, you have turned to Egypt as well. If you have been molding over in your mind and in your heart your old lifestyle, just a matter of time before you act upon it. It's a matter of time. And maybe this morning, God is flashing a warning sign to you. He's saying, don't do it. The outcome of returning to your old lifestyle will be exactly the same as before. It will always end in the same manner. Destruction, needless pain. Maybe this morning, God has a word for you. And they made a calf in those days, offered sacrifices to the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their hands. We see the silliness of this. They make an idol. They build it with their hands. They build their own god with their hands. And what do? They worship the work of their hands instead of worshiping the Creator who created us and all that we can see or think of, things that we don't even imagine. The psalmist writes in Psalms 115, verses 4, he writes about idols and those that worship them. He says, "Their idols are silver and gold, the works of man's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them." God says, those who trust in idols, those that make them, they end up just like their idols, a dumb, lifeless idol that can do nothing. Worshiping idols. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. Let that sink in. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. Romans 1 speaks about the depravity of men. Sexual immorality, the idol worship, and God, how God says, this is what you want. I will solidify your position. You reject me, you reject me, you deny creation speaks of me. I have reached into your life, spoken into your lives, extended my hand to you, but you're set in your ways. So I will allow you to remain in that state. And God gave them up to worship the host of heaven. There's a time and place where God says, you continue to reject me? That's the last time I knocked. You will not hear my voice again. And Stephen continues. He says, as it is written in the book of the prophets, did you offer me slaughtered animals and sacrifice during 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You also took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your god Remphan, images which you made to worship, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. He says, no sooner did I deliver you from Egypt that you were worshiping again these idols, these other gods. The god of Molech, also referred to as Baal in the Old Testament, he's a Canaanite god. He was a deity, it's a demon that they worship. It was associated with child sacrifice. They would beat the drums in the Valley of Tophet, and they would heat up the statue, and they would lay their babies on the hands of this statue and kill them in that fashion. They would beat the drums harder in order to drown out the sounds. They would sacrifice their children, and God specifically warned them. In Leviticus 18 and 20, he says, do not get involved in that. Stay away from that. I forbid you. He singled it out and says, do not do that. Yet as we see the history of Israel, as we go through it, as we see the times of the kings, judges, kings, and all the way through to captivity, what did they do? They turned around and started worshiping those gods. Started sacrificing their children. They put their children in a vase, and when they, the archaeologists, when they dig, they have found that in their walls. Sacrifice their children. The nation today is doing the same thing. It says, how cruel is that? That's what's happening today. Our nation is worshiping the god of Molech. I want my freedom. This life is just an inconvenience. God said life has intrinsic value. Life is important. It's valuable. Preservation of life. And listen, if this is something that you've done in your life, that you've experienced in your life, listen, there's forgiveness. God forgives. When there's repentance, God says, it's okay, I will forgive you. I will give you a new life, a new start. There's grace and there's mercy. God says, because of all this, I will carry you away beyond Babylon. And he did. Three invasions. As we go through Jeremiah, we see that there was three invasions that came about in Judah. First, even before that, Israel was taken captive by the Assyrians. Then God warned Judah and said, look at your sister up north. Look at what's happening. Look at Canada. I mean Israel. Look at what happened. Take a note. Learn from her. It says that they didn't learn. They sent prophets, getting up early, staying up late, preaching, telling them to repent, but they refused to repent. So God carried them off to Babylon, the land of the Chaldeans, back to the place that he delivered Abraham from the very beginning. It did a full circle, taking him right on back. The place where he delivered Abraham from idol worship, he takes him right on back. And they're in captivity once again, 70 years. Stephen, empowered by the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, gives him such an incredible lesson and highlights and does a commentary on the Old Testament. And as we've gone through it, we see things that we didn't see in the Old Testament, how he highlights that for us. So he's made his point there. And now he's going to turn around, he's going to address the temple. The blasphemy of the temple. Another one of his charges, trumped up charges. He shifts gear. And he's going to begin just like he did with Abraham. Not with Abraham, but just like he began with the nation at the very beginning. He's going to begin when the temple was really just a tent that was carried around in the wilderness. The point that he will make is that God is not contained in a structure. Church, you know that God is not contained in a building. Yet, in the same time, it amazes me, and it just like so humbling that God would choose to take residence up in our bodies. That it says that we're the temple of the living God. Yet a building can't contain them. The world can't contain them. The heavens can't contain them, the Bible says. And yet he says, I love you so much, I'll take residence in your heart, in your life. Verse 44, take a look at God's word with me. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he appointed, instructing Moses to make it according to the pattern that he had seen. So God tells Moses, gives him a vision of heaven, gives him a vision, and says, make it according to this. And that's what Moses does. Which our fathers, having received in turn, also brought with Joshua. So here it is. Here's that tent. Here's that tabernacle. It had the Ark of the Covenant. It had the tablets. It had Aaron's bud that budded. And they're carrying it around in the desert and brings it out now. Joshua, it says, also brought with Joshua into the land possessed by the Gentiles. So that temple that they revered so much, Stephen is taking him back all the way to the very beginning. This was a tent. This is what it was. This is how it was carried. This is how it came into this land. And he mentions Joshua. Isn't that something? We want to get all these types and pictures. When he mentions Joshua, Joshua is the Hebrew name for Jesus. Once again, another picture of Jesus Christ. Joshua bringing them into the promised land, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers until the days of David, who found favor before God and asked to find a dwelling for the God of Jacob. You guys remember the story, 2 Samuel 7? You guys remember that story with me? David, he looked around after God had given him peace. And he looked around and he says, man, I have a house. Look at my house. It's well built, so forth. And God is dwelling in that tent. This is, God doesn't have a house. And David said, I will build God a house. He has blessed me. I will build him a house. And he tells Nathan, and Nathan said, yeah, do all that is in your heart, David. Go for it. David goes home. God speaks to him that night. Nathan goes back and he says, I spoke wrong. I spoke too early. David, you can't build him a house. Your hands are full of blood. But God will build you a house. Man, you can never outgive God. David's heart was to give to God. God says, I'm going to do something greater. I'm going to establish him, establish your kingdom, your dynasty forever, and the Messiah, the King of Kings, will come from your lineage. So David couldn't build him a house, but he did the next best thing. What did he do? He grabbed all the necessary equipment, tools, supplies, because God had told him, your son will do it. And when Solomon comes into the picture, he takes that task on. Verse 47, but Solomon built him a house. However, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord? What is the place of my rest? Has my hand not made all these things? People have a tendency of worshiping a building, a structure, instead of the builder. They have a tendency to worship a place. They were worshiping the temple. You know, people still do that today. You have all these buildings that they're like, oh, this place is sacred. This is it. This is when they should have been worshiping the builder. God says, has my hands not made all these things? The building does not contain God. It cannot contain God. It has never contained God. And listen to what Solomon says in 1 Kings 8:27. If you're taking notes, 1 Kings 8:27. Solomon says, But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built. Solomon understood this. He understood that this temple was just a place to meet with God. didn't contain God. The temple was not a place to worship. God is the one we worship. In Jeremiah 23, verses 23 through 24 says, "Am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in the secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord?" God asks a rhetorical question. Am I not omnipresent, all-encompassing, everywhere? Do I not fill heaven and earth? You can't escape my presence, God says. Listen, we can't escape God's presence. He fills all and all. We go to a quiet place, he's there. Can't hide. We can't hide our sins from him. The Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. Wherever I go, God comes with me. David also wrote in Psalms 139, verses 7 through 8, he says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there." The temple was built for the people to have a place to meet with God. But they had turned it into an item of worship. Listen, I am so grateful for this building. God has been gracious to us. He provides for us. So amazing. And every time there's a need, God provides for us. Listen, the kids were outgrowing that room, and what did God do? He provided that bigger room now for us that we're going to get shortly, that conference room. God is faithful. He provides, and we're grateful for the building. We're grateful for the building. But we do not worship the building. We worship Jesus. The building's purpose is that we can come and worship Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Amen? Stephen continues. Listen, he gets to this point now. He just comes to it, and he's just gonna let him have it. Verse 51, he says, "You stiff neck and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you." Can you imagine that? Can you picture this? Can you picture Stephen before this court, these powerful men? Maybe pointing at them, I don't know, it doesn't say. But he says, "You stiff-neck," or "you rebellious people, uncircumcised in heart and in ears." Can you just imagine that? Stephen was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was bold. He stood for God. These were stubborn people. Their ears and their heart was close to God. He says, "You're no different than your fathers. You are following in their footsteps," as he had just laid out. You always reject God. Take a look at verse 52. He says, "Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute?" Which one was it? Of the prophets, all those that brought God's word to you, all those that spoke of Jesus coming, which one did you not persecute? The author of Hebrews points this out for us in the Hall of Faith. Chapter 11, verse 36, he says, "Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonments." Speaking of the prophets, they were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wondered about a sheepskin and goatskin, being destitute, afflicted, torment. And listen to this, of whom the world was not worthy. Prophets, suffering for the name of Christ. And he says the world was not worthy of them. Listen, it could be said the same of Stephen, the first martyr. How amazing. The blood of the prophets, they were guilty of that. The forefathers were guilty of the blood of the prophets, and now they were guilty as well. And he continues and says, "And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, Title for Jesus. Of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. Oh, you can only imagine their faces as they heard this. Truth cuts. And just as the libertines could not stand the wisdom of Stephen, nor could this so-called powerful man. Their forefathers killed those that prophesied about Jesus, but they did much worse. They killed Jesus, the promised Messiah, the prophet to come, the ultimate deliverer, the one that can do what Joseph could not do, what Moses could not do, the one that can do what the law cannot do, the one that delivers us from sin and death, the one that has the power to forgive us and forget our sins, the one that gives us everlasting life, the author of life. That's who they murdered. They did much worse. Their sin was much worse. You know, Jesus said that about them as well. In fact, in Matthew 23, why don't you turn there with me? We're just going to take a quick look here. Matthew 23, verse 29. Jesus pointed this out as well. Matthew 23, verse 29 says, "What are you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites? Because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Therefore, you are witnesses against yourselves that you are sons of those who murder the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell?" As we see Stephen, the way he talks, the way he acts, the way he lives, you see Jesus. You see Jesus in him. In verse 54, it says, "And when they heard these things, they repented and they turned to God and they apologized." Is that what it says in your Bibles? "And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed at him with their teeth." They just grinned and just imagine that. The grinding of their teeth, the gnashing. They were livid. But Stephen was not intimidated. Stephen was not intimidated when he saw them. He wasn't full of fear. He was full of the Holy Spirit. And knew God was with them. And Stephen fulfilled his ministry. And Stephen stood for the Lord. Verse 55 says, "But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, Stephen gazed into heaven." Imagine this. Here's Stephen, and he's gazing into heaven and saw the glory of God. How amazing is that? Listen, the more we walk with Christ, the more we stand for Christ, the more we live for Christ, the more we get revelation of Christ. God is always there with us. Stephen knew he wasn't alone. He saw the glory of God, and check it out what it says, "And Jesus standing at the right hand of God." And he said, "Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Did you guys catch that? Jesus is standing. Listen, this is important. Hear me. If you hear nothing else today, hear this. Throughout Scripture, we see Jesus seated at the right hand of God. In Psalms 110, verse 1. In Romans 8, 34. In Colossians 3, 1. In Hebrews 1, 3. In 1 Peter 3, 22. And we can go on and on and on. Jesus seated at the right hand of God. He has nothing to fret about. It's all in his hands. He doesn't walk back and forth. But here, what do we see? Twice it says Jesus is standing. Listen. Stephen stood for Jesus before the libertines. Stephen stood for Jesus before the Sanhedrin. And Jesus is now standing for Stephen to receive him into glory. The first martyr of the church. Jesus stood for Stephen as Stephen stood for Jesus. When we stand for Jesus, we're not alone. Do you understand that? I hope this registers in our hearts, because there's a time that we live in. Right now, this time, we have the honor and privilege of living in this time. And you're like, it doesn't feel like an honor. It may not feel like a privilege. We have the honor and privilege of living for God, for Christ, today. No other time in history. Today, we're at the other bookend from the book of Acts, the early church. We're at the other end, guys. We're the other bookend. We are the church of the last days. I truly believe that. I'm not setting a date. We don't set that. The Word of God clearly says we don't know the day or the hour. But He does tell us, when all these things come to pass, look up. When all these signs, when all these things, everything that the Bible talks about, we look at the book of Revelation and we see the whole world being prepped for that, moving that direction, one world economy, one world government. The mark of the beast, you can't spy yourself. And don't get me wrong. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that that is right now. Listen, the believer will not be here when the mark of the beast comes about. The church will be gone. The church will be raptured. We will no longer be here. But what I am saying is that the world is being prepped for Jesus' second coming. And make no mistake, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming, church. But will you stand for Jesus? Because what's happening right now in the church is being called to stand. There is a sifting of the church. And let me tell you, the church is not doing too well. There's a lot of separation going on. Oftentimes we make the mistake to think that being conservative means you're Christian. It's an error. That's a mistake. Conservatism it's just a byproduct of following God's word. But make no mistake, I'm not a conservative, I'm a Christian. Right now, when the law in Texas was passed in regards to abortion and so many things, many so-called conservatives said that is too much. You can't have that. You can't do that. You can't restrict people's rights when the Word of God clearly says that life is precious. Conservatives are saying, no, we want to worship Moloch. We like this conservative stuff here, but not this. Make no mistake, you're a Christian. Being conservative in the nature and the way that we use it is just a byproduct of the fact that you're a Christian. Because God's word is powerful. And if God's word has authority over your lives, you're going to want to live for Christ. You're going to want to follow the word of God. You want to have God's word have authority over your life. You want to live as God says, be holy as I am holy. Will you stand like Stephen did? Will we stand? Jesus says that he stands with us. Listen, it is said that Jesus, we never see him there, but he stood to receive those martyrs. How amazing is that? And turn with me, if you remember, if you were here for the study of the book of John, in John 12, these Greeks come to Jesus. They come and they want to see Jesus. They said, "We wish to see Jesus." And Jesus goes on and speaks of the cross, but he says something extremely important. He says on verse 24, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies," listen, "if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves this life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servants will be also. And if anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." Stephen's blood, Stephen, was a seed of the church. This didn't sit too well with the religious leaders. Verse 57. "Then they cried out with a loud voice," stopped their ears. It's like they're yelling and they're just banging their ears. The truth hurts. It's cutting them. "And ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man, Saul." We're introduced to Saul here, a murderer, a persecutor of Christians, a man that some would say is beyond reach, but not to God, because God uses him mightily to write a third of the New Testament. A man that later on he writes, he says, "Hey, I was a persecutor, I was an insolent man, but I did it in ignorance." Saul. "And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not charge them with this sin.'" Notice that Stephen's life reflected Jesus all the way to the end. Stephen uttered the same words that Jesus uttered at the cross. Jesus says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Stephen didn't say, "God, get them." He didn't say, "Lord, avenge me." He didn't even say, "Lord, deliver me." He said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Lord, do not charge them with the sin." Listen, another point here that it's important that we notice. And this point, this is for my JW friends, my Jehovah's Witnesses friends that said that Jesus is not God. Stephen calls Jesus God. Notice verse 59, "And they said, and they stoned Stephen as he was calling on" who? "On God and saying" what? "Lord Jesus." "And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God." Finally, notice that the Bible refers to the death of a saint as falling asleep. How sweet is that? Falling asleep. Psalms 116:15 says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." Ecclesiastes 7:11 says, "A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth." Why is the day of death for the saint better than the day of his birth? It's a good day because, listen, make no mistake, it's not like we desire to die. We love life. If you're in Christ, man, he has given us life and life abundant. But death should no longer have a grip on us, should no longer fear us. We should no longer fear it. That day is better than the day we were born. Why? Because we're delivered into the hands of our precious Savior, Jesus Christ. And these torn bodies that have all these aches and pains, we're shedding these bodies, get in our heavenly bodies, and death no longer has a claim on us, and we will forever be in his presence. Amen? I'm going to close with this as Cassie comes up and leads us into worship. The Sanhedrin thought that Stephen was on trial. They thought they were bringing Stephen on trial. However, they were the ones on trial. God used Stephen to lay out his case against them in the hopes that they would repent. But history did not change. They rejected God. They didn't repent. They followed in their father's footsteps, and just as their forefathers rejected God, they did so. And in the court of God, they were found guilty, guilty of being stiff-necked, rebellious, uncircumcised in heart and in ears. They wouldn't hear the word of God. They wouldn't listen to God. They wouldn't receive his word. Their hearts had been hardened and their ears closed. And finally, of resisting the Holy Spirit. Listen, the Bible is clear. It says the wages of sin is death. And that's not death like we see Stephen, that he falls asleep. Listen, the saint falls asleep. And listen, the last breath here, first breath there. As I close my eyes here, open up my eyes, I'm before my Lord and Savior. It's not so for the unbeliever. When it speaks about death for the unbeliever, it is eternal death, everlasting torment in hell. Maybe you're here this morning and God has spoken to you. Maybe you realize that you've been resisting the Holy Spirit, his prodding in your life. Listen, maybe you don't know the Lord. And God has been speaking to you in your life. And throughout your life, you look back and you see that you rejected him again and again and again. The Bible says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the day of rebellion. If God is calling you to surrender, surrender. Don't delay. You don't know the last time God will call. You don't know the last time that God will call. He is long-suffering. He is patient, willing that no one should perish. His desire is that no one should perish. He saved Saul, a murderer, a persecutor, an insolent man. No one's beyond reach for those that repent. There's a time that God gives a person over to their hardened hearts, though. That person may hear God calling them, the Spirit of God saying, come to me, I will forgive you of your sins, I will give you a new life. Follow me, come follow me. And that person may be saying tomorrow, I will do it tomorrow. I'm having too much fun. There's a time that that man, that woman, that person will have to account for their sins. For me, for you, for the Christian, my sin was accounted at the cross. Jesus said, it is finished. The word there is the debt was paid. The wages of sin is death. And Jesus says, I took death upon myself that they may live. As a Christian, our debt has been paid. There's a time that God gives over a person into their hardness of heart. If you hear God, receive him today easy. Listen, when I'm done here, I'm going to step down in a second here. But you can come up. We'll pray for you. You can raise your hand. I'll go over and pray with you. You can pray on your own. Doesn't matter. As long as there's true repentance in your heart, you'd repent and you turn to God and say, Lord, I no longer want this life. I repent of my sins. I want to turn from my sins. I want to follow you. That's all that matters. God sees the sincerity of your heart. I'm going to end with this. I know I said I'm going to end with this minute or two here, and I got my little girl up here leading us in worship, but I'm going to share a story with you that I've shared many times before, and I'll probably continue to share it again so you can, don't tune out if you heard it. Listen to it again. It's important. I read a book a long time ago in my backslidden state. I was coming back to God. I don't remember that book. None of this beginning, end, and so forth. I just remember the story of this book where this mother would take her son to church every Sunday, every Sunday, every Sunday. That child grew, and it was time for him to go to college. He took off. This was in the turn of the century. Goes to college. But before he goes, the mom says, "Promise me this one thing, that every Sunday you'll go to church." The son says, "I will." So when Sunday would come around, all his friends would come and say, "Hey, come with us, come do this, come do that, let's go party, let's go." And it came to the point where that young man, they said, "Hey, let's go hunting." And hey, that's pretty tempting for those hunters up there, right? "Let's go hunting, let's go, it's a Sunday." And he says, "Okay, I'll go with you." So they got on their horse, started going off, and as he's going off, he heard the bells of the church ring. And he kept going, and then he heard it again, a little bit more faint. As he got further out, he could barely hear the bells of the church. He turned his horse around and started heading back, and his friend says, "Where are you going?" He says, "I'm going back before I can no longer hear the bells." If you hear God's voice, turn to him before you no longer can hear his voice. Amen. Father, we just thank you for your goodness, your grace, your love. Thank you, Lord, for Stephen. He gives us the example of what it is to stand in the face of adversity, to stand for you, a man that loved you, but Lord, even more so, you loved him even more, and you love us even more. I pray we can all be Stephens in here, that we will stand for you. We will stand for you, Lord. Give us the strength. We can only do it by the power of your Holy Spirit. Can't do it on our own. Empower us, Lord. And it amazes me that you stood for Stephen, understanding that we don't stand alone, Lord. We thank you for your goodness, your grace. Lord, we just commit this time to you. Lord, and I pray if there's someone here, I pray that you would touch their hearts, that they would turn for you, to you. And Lord, if it's just a person that maybe is just slipping away, maybe this person is just slipping away, that Lord, that they would hear the voice of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that they would say, "I want to turn to you. I don't want to backslide. I want to move forward. I want to follow after you." So Lord, we thank you and we praise you. In your name, Jesus. Amen.